You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Listen, it is not lost on me that our text today says, "Do not love the world." And yet many of us are going to leave here and go to a Super Bowl party where we're going to spend 3 or 4 hours feasting on the world. From chips and dips to multi-million dollar television commercials, the Super Bowl is this rare event where everybody is gorging on the world at the same time. It truly is a national holiday, a national event, even if you don't like football. And I want you to know that we did not pick this passage today to be some kind of spiritual response to the Super Bowl. I'm not preaching on this to make you feel bad about wanting to watch the Super Bowl. I want to watch the Super Bowl, and I intend to be there at kickoff, okay? So hold me to that. This just happens to be where we are in our study of 1 John. I do think, however, it's providential that the Lord would have us in this particular text today, because scripture here, the scripture we're looking at, contrasts loving God with loving the world, and says loving God and loving the world are at odds. So do you love God or do you love the world? You can't do both, is what it seems to be saying. And all of us, if you gave us a theology pop quiz, we would know the right answer. It's better to love God than to love the world. It gets a little trickier, though, in our actual lives and when it comes to living our actual lives, because we can actually see the world and we can't see God. And so the lure of the world is right here, right in front of our eyes. And Super Bowl Sunday is a blatant example of that, just the glitz, the glamour, the commercialization of all things. Yeah, buy this, buy that. We're going to make you laugh so you think you need this. And that's Super Bowl Sunday. It's hard not to fall in love with the world, isn't it? When the world is right in front of us, it's so luring. It seems to offer so much. And today's passage takes that temptation seriously and acknowledges, hey, it's easy to fall in love with the world. We all struggle with it, and John knows we all struggle with it. We are made, he's going to say, to love. We are loving beings. We are all made to love something. But John wants us to know today that we're made to love something greater than anything the world has to offer us. Right? That's his big idea. We are made to love something or someone greater than anything the world has to offer us. Now, when we come to verse 15 here in chapter 2, it's really interesting. This verse 15 gives us the first command, the first imperative in the letter, which is really interesting to me because we are 4 weeks into this thing and John has not explicitly told us to do anything yet or not do anything. Right? He's implied a lot of things that we ought to be doing. We ought to be walking in the light. We ought to be confessing our sin. We ought to be loving our brother. But today he's explicit. And he says, do not love the world. It's a direct command. And then he gives two reasons for the command. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to first look at the command, what it means, and then we'll look at the two reasons. That's our direction. That's our outline for today. So let's look at the command first. It's there in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He gives the command. Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the first thing I think when I read that verse is, and when I hear that command is, well, doesn't God love the world? Why would he command us not to love the world? John 3:16 is like the first verse I ever memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John, why are you telling us not to love the world? If God loves the world, why shouldn't I love the world? And to get to the heart of the command, and what John is saying here, we first need to understand what he means by love. And then secondly, we need to understand what he means by world here. Love is actually a word that's all over the letter of 1 John. He uses it 46 times in this short five chapters. This book is very much about love. This is the only time in the letter that John tells us to not love something or someone. He says, do not love the world. Now, it's the exact same word that we saw last week in verse 10. Look back at verse 10, 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. It's the exact same word, but we know that John is using the word differently because of context, right? In verse 15. So in verse 10, when he talks about loving our brother, he means being concerned about the welfare of our brother, right? Putting his interest above our own interest. In verse 15, when he talks about loving the world, he talks about being really infatuated with the world, setting our affections on the world, being smitten by the world, wanting to participate in all that the world has to offer, wanting in with everything that the world has. That's what he means by love. And so we do the same thing in English. We use the word love in different ways. I might say to you, I love Sophie, who's one of my daughters. And you know what I mean by that. You know that I would lay down my life for her. I care about her well-being is my concern. That's what it means to love her. But I might also say to you that I love Maudie's. And that would be true. I love Maudie's. And you know what I mean by that. That I want to participate in all the pleasures and benefits that Maudie's offers to the world. I want the queso. I want the fajitas. I love Maudie's. That's what John means by love here. He doesn't mean do not love the world in a redemptive, godlike, I care about the world kind of way. He means do not love the world in a pleasure-seeking, I want to participate in it, I want to indulge myself kind of way. Now, what does he mean by world here? We know that he doesn't mean the people of the world, right? Because he wouldn't say don't love people. And we know that he doesn't mean the creation, because we know that he wouldn't say don't love animals and dogs and, you know, mountains and trees, because God hates those things. He doesn't mean that. What does he mean? Karen Jobes has a really insightful comment on this. She says, when you survey how John uses the term world in all that he writes, that when John uses that word, he means the whole way of life resulting from the fall of humanity under the power of evil. The whole way of life resulting from the fall of humanity under the power of evil, whether it's organized into social institutions and power structures, or whether it's practiced by individuals. And so the world is a way of life, right? The world is a value system that's opposed to God, that's in rebellion against God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So the world is this value system made up of human affections, human ambitions, human attitudes under the power of the evil one that are opposed to God. David McLemore, he gives a really great little explanation of this verse 15. He says, John is not saying that the world God made is bad. He's saying the way we relate to what God made can be bad. What makes the world bad is not the stuff in it, which came from God. Which can make the thing that can make the world bad is how we treat the stuff when we view it as ultimate. Meaning, we're not made to set our affections on the world and the things of the world as if that's all that really matters in life. Right? We're made to love God. We're made to set our affections on him. That's our highest purpose. That's our highest calling as human beings, to love God. Right? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus identified it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. In other words, love him with your whole being. Treat him as ultimate. And if you love God as ultimate, it means you can't love the world as ultimate. Right? John says that here. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These two loves don't go together. Right? One of them pushes the other one off the stage because you can't have two first loves. And so do not love the world. That's the command. Now, John knows that the pull of the world is really strong. The pull that we feel to love the world is really, really strong. And so he gives us two reasons not to love it. And the first is do not love the world because the world is at odds with God. Like, do not love the world because the world is at odds with God. Look at verse 16. This is where he talks about this. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So all the things that are in the world are not from God. Right? He's not the source of those things. The world is the source of those things. In fact, all the things in the world are directly opposed to God. And he lists three of them here specifically. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And together, these three things make up the impulses that drive the world, right? These are the three are the things that make people live the way that they do. These are the driving force, the motivating factors in the lives of people, in the world system. And so he talks about the desires of the flesh. When he says desires of the flesh, he just means being driven by our natural human desires, like the desires that come from deep within us, right? It means being driven by our appetites. And so it's the impulses we have to eat or drink or sleep or have sex or seek pleasure or seek comfort, being driven by those things. Desire is not a bad thing, right? We know that desire is a God-given thing, a good thing. Problem is sin distorts our desires, right? Sin disorders our desires. Sin can elevate our desires to the point that we start to be dominated by them. We're their God in our life. We're enslaved, in a sense, to the things we crave, our natural desires. That's one of the marks of worldliness, John says, being driven by the desires of the flesh, which is really just a desire to consume, isn't it? It's a desire. It's looking at the world and saying, I need more and more of whatever it is to be satisfied. I need more and more of whatever it is to fill me up. I need more and more of whatever it is to make me happy. And I think if we're honest, we look around, it's almost been normalized to live according to the desires of the flesh so much in our culture that we just treat it as normal, right? We treat it as normal and even funny to consume in excess, don't we? I mean, up until recently, the word binge was always a negative word. It was associated with disorders. It was associated with addiction. It was associated with gluttony. But now we just use that word casually to describe kind of what we're going to do on the weekend. What are you doing this weekend? I'm going to binge watch Netflix, Stranger Things, whatever. Right? We treat that word very casually. And I know that might be a little harmless example, but I think that we need to be careful. And we need to be aware. Are there subtle ways in my life where I normalize living, indulging the desires of my flesh without self-restraint? Like, are there ways that I normalize trying to fill my insatiable hungers in whatever way I can, knowing that God is the only one who can satisfy those things? That's called following the desires of my flesh, and it's a form of worldliness. What about the desires of the eyes? This just means that we're driven sometimes by things that we can see out here with our eyes. And so if the desires of the flesh were something that tempts us from within, something we want from the inside, a drive from the inside, desires of the eyes are a temptation from without, things that we see. And so desires of the flesh are more about consuming. Desires of the eyes is more about coveting, right? I see something and I want it. I see something, I don't have it, and when I see it, it makes me want it more. Listen, I think we live life a lot of times just scanning the horizon, don't we? Looking for what we want in life, out here. More meaning, more satisfaction, something better than what we have, and we look around, right? And we see it. We see Instagram, and we see somebody's house that's not our house, and we like what we see there, and we want that. Or we look around the room in class, or at work, or even at church, and we think, I wish I had her looks. I wish I had his clothes. I wish I had their social skills. Or we look around in life and we see our friends' possessions, our friends' marriages, our friends' jobs, and we think, I want that. It's scanning the horizon. It's a tendency that we all have to look out and not up to satisfy our longings, to satisfy our desires. One writer says that the desires of the eyes is being captivated by the outward show of things without inquiring into their real value. Isn't that good? Being captivated by the outward show of things without ever giving any thought to the real value of those things. I see it and I want it. And that's a form of worldliness. And then what about the pride of life, the third thing he mentions here? What is John talking about when he says the pride of life? Well, it's interesting. The only other place he uses that particular word for life, it's the word bios, B-I-O-S in Greek. The only other place he uses that word for life in 1 John is in chapter 3, verse 17. And this is chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to it. But if anyone has the world's goods, and that's our word, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So when John says the pride of life, if he uses that same words, he's talking about taking pride in our goods, like taking pride in our possessions, taking pride in our accomplishments. This is conceit, isn't it? It's arrogance. It's boasting. It's looking at what I have. It's looking at what I've done. It's evaluating my lot in life and saying to others, or maybe just saying to myself, I did this. I got those grades. I bought that house. I earned this income. I raised these talented kids. I did it. It's boasting. It's conceit. Right? So if the desires of the eyes are about me coveting what you have, the desires of the flesh, or the pride of life, is me being conceited about what I already have and sort of raising myself up. And these three things that we see here in verse 16 are all expressions of loving the world. We have consumption. I love what my flesh desires. We have covetousness. I love what my eyes can see. And we have conceit. I love my stuff. And I love my accomplishments. And the world says, live for these things, right? Live for created things rather than for the Creator. Set your desires on these things. Boast in these things rather than setting your desire on God and boasting in Him alone. And listen, John says, this is not from God. These things are not from God. The world is at odds with God. Why? Because it's trying to replace God. The world says, live for your desires. Live for what you want. But God says, no, hey, listen, be suspicious of your desires. Like, be suspicious of what you want, because you might not want the right things. Billie Eilish released a song last year called Everything I Wanted. Billie Eilish is the 18-year-old pop prodigy who just won 5 Grammy Awards. The first few lines of this song, Everything I Wanted, are really haunting. And I think they're really insightful. Listen to how she starts this song. She says, I had a dream I got everything I wanted. It's not what you'd think. And if I'm being honest, it might have been a nightmare. Isn't that interesting? I had a dream I got everything I wanted. Not what you think. And if I'm being honest, it might have been a nightmare. See, it's possible to get everything we want in life and then to wake up one day and realize, I think I wanted the wrong things. Because if what I want ultimately is not God Himself, then my wants become a nightmare. Why? Because I can never satisfy my wants with the things of the world. Only God can satisfy those things. My daughters told me that if I used a Billie Eilish illustration, I would get some pastor street cred. How do you think it went? I think I pulled it off. Do not love the world, because the world is at odds with God. Why? Because it's trying to replace God, right? But there's a second reason that John gives here, and he tells us not to love the world. And the second reason is, do not love the world because the world is passing away. Look at verse 17. The world is passing away. Verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And what hit me about that verse is it says the world is passing away, like right now, along with its desires. It is happening now. It is, all the things of the world system are currently dying, like right now. And so that means that all of the things that the world tells us to set our desires on and to pursue in life, food, drink, money, sex, accomplishments, possessions, none of those things last. None of them. Like when you drive that new car off the lot, it is already losing value. It's already breaking down. It's already rusting. When you get that new furniture in your house that you are so stoked about, listen, it will be out of style in less than 15 years. Like, trust me on this, right? And then you'll have to do it all over again, or you'll want to do it all over again, maybe sooner than that. Right? That awesome meal that you have tonight, it'll only last till the morning. That awesome vacation that you're planning, it's only going to last a week. Did you know that 30 years from now, no one will know what your major was in college or what your GPA was? Trust me on that too. No one will know, and no one will care. It's not that those things aren't good things and important things in life. They're just not ultimate things, right? They don't last. Colin Cruz says there's no future in worldliness. I love that. There's no future in worldliness because the world and its desires are passing away. Jesus taught this in John chapter 6. You remember what happened in John 6? He fed a big old crowd, 5,000 people. He fed them all. They had this great meal. And the next day, they came looking for him because they were hungry again. They were like, man, that was a great meal that Jesus gave us yesterday. Let's go find him and see if we can get lunch again today. And then this is what Jesus says to them the next day when they find him. Listen to this. Jesus said to the crowd, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So he calls them out. He's like, I know why you guys are here. You're just hungry again. And then he says, do not work for the food that perishes. Like, don't work for the food that spoils, that goes away, that doesn't last. But work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So Jesus says, don't live for the things that perish, for the things that pass away. He says, live for what lasts. Live for what lasts. And he says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you those things. I will give you eternal life. In fact, I'm the only one who can actually give you eternal life. Did you know that our passage today in 1 John actually agrees with that? Because look at what it says again in verse 17. It says, the world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever, lives forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Who is the only person in history that ever perfectly do the will of God? Well, we know it's Jesus, right? We know it's Jesus. Remember what happened in Luke chapter 4. Remember the devil came and tempted Jesus? He came hard after him. It had been like 40 days, and the devil came to him and said, hey, listen, Jesus, I know you have not eaten in like 40 days, and I know that you were hungry. You should turn this rock into a piece of bread, get yourself something to eat. And Jesus said, you know what? Nah, not going to do it. And Jesus overcame the desires of the flesh, didn't he? And so the devil took Jesus out and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, look at this, Jesus, look at all the kingdoms. I will give you authority and glory over all those things. And Jesus was like, nope, not doing it. And Jesus overcame the desires of the eyes. And then the devil took Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And he said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to throw yourself off of this to prove who you are, to show that you're better and stronger than everyone. And Jesus said, no, I'm not doing it. And Jesus overcame the pride of life. Jesus loved the Father more than he loved the world, didn't he? Like, Jesus is the only one who perfectly did the will of God. He perfectly obeyed God on our behalf. He lived the life that we should have lived. And then he died the death that we deserved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world that hated him, the world that was rebelling against him, the world that was opposed to him. He loved it. Not like he was infatuated with it and he wanted to participate in it. He loved it because he wanted to redeem it, because he cared about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So how do we get eternal life? Like how do we get what lasts? By believing in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection for us. How is it that we get how do we abide forever? By abiding in the one who perfectly does the will of God, Jesus. And we abide in him by faith. We're joined to him, the one who does the will of God, and we can live forever in him. Listen, the world does not love you. The world does not love me. God does, right? The world has not given itself for us. God has. So why would we not love God, the one who loves us? Why would we give our love to someone or something that does not love us? Do not love the world. Love God. That is the command. And here's the good news. Whenever God gives us a command, he also, by his grace, enables us and empowers us to keep that command. So we actually can love God. Why can we love God? Will said it at the beginning of the service, because he first loved us, right? We can love God because he initiated with us first, and our love for him is just a response to him. We're made to love something much greater than what the world has to offer us. We're made to love God. And so listen, we should enjoy the Super Bowl today. Like, seriously, we should enjoy it. It is a gift from God, just like all the other things in our life that are gifts from God. But as you enjoy it, don't get too enamored by the glitz and the glamour and the allure of everything that they're trying to sell you. Why? Because we're made for a greater love than that. There's only one who loves us. There's only one who lasts forever. And he loves us. He loves us. How do we know he loves us? Because he showed us, right? He demonstrated it. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the communion meal is actually a celebration of his love for us. It reminds us that on the night that he was betrayed, that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. In the same way, he took a cup of wine and passed it around to his friends and he said, this cup is the new covenant. It's my blood shed for you, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was saying, you actually are going to be able to love God because God first loved you. Let's thank God for this and for this meal.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.